Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the Gospel according to John, the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And we're going to begin in the 38th verse there. The Gospel according to John, chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would make this a very special moment. A sacred moment, a moment, Father, where we would draw closer to you, where we would understand more of what you have done for us. Thank you, Father. Touch us now. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many important days that come through your life, many exciting events, many events you need to know, many dates that you might need to remember from days past. July 4, 1776, we know Independence Day. We got a nation. What a great day that is. April 9, 1865, the end of the Civil War. There was a possibility of our nation that had been divided coming back together. November 11, 1918, Armistice Day, the end of the war to end all wars. But of course, it didn't end all wars. But how thankful our nation was when Johnny came marching home again. September 2nd, 1945, the end of World War II. Of course, there are more personal days of joy, days that we hold to, days that we need to remember, that stick in our minds, or at least need to, like birthdays. The birth of a child is a life-changing experience. You need to remember birthdays. You need to remember your spouse's birthdays. It's good for your health. Yes, Becky's is June 23rd. Now, I don't have to be specific because June, we all know, is Becky birthday month. And so you got to get the day. My children's birthdays, April 7th and April 8th. This has been birthday week at the Spear House. My kids both get their own day still. And so those are important days to keep in your mind and keep in your heart. We're spending 3 Sundays on the most important events for our souls. The things that happen in these 3 Sundays can make an eternal difference. They are literally the difference in heaven and hell. They're found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. They're capsuled in the phrase, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, most times we emphasize the first day and the third day. But we leave out that middle fact that is very important. We talk about the fact that he died for our sins, and you need to know that Jesus died a horrible, horrible death. And we are thrilled to be able to speak of the resurrection. He didn't stay in the grave. Last Sunday, we spoke about Jesus' death. He went to the cross. He died not for himself. He died for you and for me. And he died because of our sins, for he had none himself. His sacrifice was the only way our sins could ever be forgiven, the only way we could ever have hope. Next week is Easter, and we're going to talk about the resurrection. The greeting for Easter Sunday is you meet somebody, you say, "Christ is risen." And then they answer back, "Christ is risen indeed." Today we deal with an important part of the gospel that is often overlooked. Christ was buried. It brings to light the question, what do you do with a dead Jesus? The Romans had something to do with anybody on the cross. They liked to just leave them there. Their way of dealing with death was just to leave them there as a sign to everybody, you don't mess with Rome. And so the bodies would be left up, and birds would come and peck away and eat at the flesh. And then after some time, they would take down whatever was left and they would just throw it in to burn with the garbage. In Jerusalem, things were different. You see, the Romans dealt with the culture that they came into and that they conquered, and so they dealt with the Jewish culture. The Jews' religion did not allow for bodies to hang around over holy days, over special days. You know, in reality, God himself made sure that the body of Jesus was preserved. You know, today we are in a day where people just want to ignore death. Somebody dies, there used to be funerals, but now more and more, that's the end. They don't do anything else. Especially with the onset of cremation, it just seems easy to sweep somebody's ashes under the rug. Isaiah 53:9 said that Jesus made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. God had determined that Jesus' body was going to be buried. It's a terrible thing for a parent to have to bury a child. In our congregation, we have several people that have had to face that horror, and they've done so with such grace. And by the way, if you know those folks, pray for those folks. Especially pray for them as they reach anniversaries of their loved one's death. But I want you to know the Father God knows exactly what you have gone through, because the Father God took care of the arrangements for Jesus' burial. There have been many famous burials. Winston Churchill had an elaborate burial at a cost of $134,624. Today, it would be worth much, much more. President Kennedy's funeral was very memorable. It is kind of etched into my mind. We watched it very clearly on television. His body was borne on a wagon, as many are, followed by a riderless stallion. The stallion did not stay calm, though. The stallion was bucking most of the way in the procession. And how can you forget President Kennedy's son, John, saluting his dad? President Reagan's memorial was different than most, perhaps different than all. It lasted for 1 week. His casket was made of mahogany and weighed 700 pounds. That 700-pound casket with the president's remains was carried by 8 soldiers who were in the honor guard, or 8 military personnel. They were of all services. And to make it possible for them to move the casket to the rotunda and from the rotunda, and they carried it by hand, they had to change teams 3 times along the way. His memorial service began on the East Coast and ended on the West Coast. It was from sea to shining sea. So many burials. Those burials don't compare with the personal cost of burials of somebody you know and love. I think of many. I've experienced many friends. There were my grandparents, my mom, my dad, my in-laws, Becky's mom and dad, and just recently my brother. At the graveside of all, and yes, all were painful. I'm thankful that all died in the Lord. But even those do not compare with the importance of the burial of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us of the burials readied. The burial is readied. In John 19:38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. There are necessary preparations that have to be made when someone dies to take care of the body. If you've not been through that, there are things that you will have to do. When someone dies, someone has to be notified. When someone dies, something has to be done with the body. Typically, if someone dies in a facility like a hospital, then a doctor will do the pronouncements there and everything will be cared for there. If you're in the house, sometimes you have to call the authorities and the coroner has to come. Or perhaps you're under hospice care and hospice takes care of those types of things. But you have to decide, where does the body go? And so you have to have, in our society, a funeral home of some sort, and you have to have that picked out, and you call them, and they send someone to take the body. That's not the end. Traditionally, we would have to purchase something for that body, some place to put the body, a way to treat the body, a way to make sure the body is cared for. If you embalm the body, that has to be done. A casket. You know, there are all kinds of caskets. Today we're seeing caskets that are made up with the notifications of the ball teams all over them. Caskets dressed out with the emblem of someone's military service. Caskets that are white, blue, red, all kinds of colors. But all caskets carry a body. Then in most cemeteries, you'll have to have a vault to keep the ground from caving in. All of these things add up. There's a tragedy facing the death, and then there's the tragedy of having the expense of the death. And my friend, today, in Columbus, Georgia, you're looking at $10,000 to $20,000 for a funeral. Maybe more. Sometimes maybe a little bit less. Some are moving to cremation because of the expenses of the funeral, and that can cut costs, but I want you to know it still costs, and those costs are rising. The enemies of Jesus readied for his burial. I just can't really believe it. The very men who plotted against Jesus, who plotted to have him killed, who openly lied at his trial to make sure that he would receive a death sentence, the very ones that wanted him hanging on the cross, go to the authorities and ask them to break the legs of those that are being crucified to see if they couldn't speed the whole thing up. They wanted Jesus to die, but they wanted him to die quickly. You see, they didn't want it to violate their spiritual needs. They didn't want his body hanging on the cross on a holy day, on the Sabbath day. They're so spiritual. But that spiritual life didn't stop them from murdering Jesus. They wanted his legs broken so that Jesus would not be able to breathe. You see, on the cross you're supported. He was supported by a nail through his feet. He had nails in his hands. And most of the weight would sag down. And the lungs would collapse. And so to breathe, you would have to force up on that spike on your heels so that your lungs could fill with air. And then as you breathed out, you would sink back down. If they broke the knees, you couldn't push up to get the air. And so you would suffocate. That's what they wanted to do to Jesus. But the Bible says no bones of the Messiah would be broken. If they broke his knees, Jesus would not be the Messiah. But God took care of that, you see. When they came to break the knees of Jesus, he was already dead. They are readying his burial to make sure that he is dead. They don't have to break his knees. They're very experienced in life and death, these Romans. They know what death looks like, and Jesus is dead. But just to make sure, they take a spear, and they are below him, and they thrust it up under his rib cage. And as they pull it back, out flows very clearly blood and water. We know today, in today's medical reasoning, that blood and water can flow when the sac around the heart has been punctured and the heart itself has ruptured. What that indicates is that when Jesus bore your sins and my sins, his heart exploded. Now, God had given a hint of this taking place. You see, in the practice of the temple, they would make sacrifices every year for sin. And those sacrifices, God had given them as a sign of the Messiah who would die for all sin. And they would sacrifice at this time, at the time of Passover, they would be sacrificing around the clock. Imagine all the animals that were being slaughtered and the blood was being kept and all that blood had to go somewhere. It all did not go on the altar. Only a small amount went on the altar. And so you had a river of blood. And from the altar, there was a channel that came out of the temple. And because blood is thicker than water, they would add water to the blood at the altar that it would flow. So quite literally, from the heart of the temple flowed blood and water, as it would from Jesus. There was no doubt among the Romans that Jesus was indeed dead. His burial was readied by his friends. Joseph of Arimathea comes. God had a Joseph for Jesus at his birth. God has a Joseph for Jesus at his death. The very name Joseph means God will give. God gave Jesus a Joseph to care for him as an infant when he could not protect or care for himself as an infant. And God gave Jesus a Joseph to care for the body of Jesus when he died and could not care for his own body. God set it up. God took care of the arrangements. Joseph was a rich man. He was an influential man. He was the exact kind of man that was needed to be able to persuade Pilate to let the body go. And God had him there at that particular time. Now, Joseph was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. How many times have you stayed secret about your faith in Jesus for fear of what others may think? Something happened to Joseph when Jesus died on that cross. Joseph must have thought, if Jesus can do that for me, I can be public about my belief in him. You know, Jesus called everyone that he called publicly. Nicodemus was there. Nicodemus was the same Nicodemus that came at night. Why did he come at night? He didn't want anybody to know. Another secret disciples, but the death of Jesus on that cross pricked his heart. He had to come forward, and so he came forward to help with the funeral. Now, coming forward didn't make him a believer, but it sure shows that there was some faith there. They had 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and spices. Nicodemus had purchased that. That was incredibly expensive. They were brought to anoint the body of Jesus to help with the odor of decay. Now, when the Romans thrust that spear into Jesus' side, they had no doubt that Jesus was dead. I guarantee you that Nicodemus and Joseph had no doubt that Jesus was dead. You don't spend that vast amount of money on someone who is not dead's body. And Nicodemus understood he was taking care of his friend at death. The body is ready. They wrapped his body with linen. That, by the way, is also very expensive. Joseph purchased that for Jesus. Linen was a sign of purity. Oh, you know, God is taking care of all the details. Joseph purchased linen, a sign of purity for Jesus, and Jesus died on Calvary's cross, purchasing purity for Joseph. And by the way, for everyone who will come to him in faith. Jesus is bound, weighed down, wrapped, and placed in a tomb. We see the burial realized in verse 41. At the place of the tomb was a garden. You know, in the beginning there was a garden. Adam and Eve were placed in a garden. In that garden they disobeyed God and sin was born. Now Jesus is laid in a garden and sin will be buried. In verse 41, he was buried in a new tomb in which was never a man yet laid. Joseph had probably purchased that tomb thinking that he would be buried there. Perhaps you've bought a place where you expect to be buried. The wages of sin is death. You know, we're not going to get off this earth alive. Death is a reality. But every grave is a sign of sin. Every death is a sign of sin. For the wages of sin is death. Graves speak of the reality of sin. Jesus, you see, didn't have to have a grave. Jesus never sinned. Jesus did not have to die. He chose to die. And then he borrowed a grave. Get this. He borrowed a grave because he borrowed our sin. You see, once he took our sin, that sin brought death to him. And there had to be a place for the body, and so he was in a borrowed tomb. The tomb of Jesus had not been used. There was no body in there when his body was put in there. Now, you need to understand, normally tombs were family tombs, and they were made for more than one individual. This tomb did not have a body in it, so there would be no other body mistaken for the body of Jesus. Today, the tomb is empty. I have looked in the tombs now that they believe to be Jesus' tombs. They were both empty. But even if I had not seen them, even if I was not in the right place, I can tell you without a doubt, the tomb is empty. The empty tomb is a reminder that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Jesus was in the grave, yes, but 3 days after the grave, he arose. That's next week. Jesus can deal with your fears in this life. Jesus can deal with your fears about death because Jesus has already been to the grave and through the grave. Today, if you know Jesus, try to understand what Jesus has done for you. He has been born of a virgin to get a body that he might offer that body for your sin. He lived a life without sin because it had to be a perfect body to be offered for your sin. He suffered, bled, and died because someone had to pay the penalty of your sin. And he was buried for you because of your sin. Jesus' burial is readied. Jesus' burial is realized. And then we see the burial reasoned. Jesus died on the cross. His body is examined. He is absolutely, totally dead. You don't get any deader than dead. How dead is he? He's dead. There's not less dead, not more dead. There's dead. He was dead. But why was he buried? Now, I know why we bury the dead. We don't have anything else to do with them. But understand this. Jesus had gone into the house where a little girl had died. And when he went in with that little girl, his power brought her back to life. Jesus stopped a funeral where a young man was going to be buried, and they were carrying his body that way. And stopping the funeral, Jesus brought the young man to life with his power. Jesus went to the graveyard where Lazarus had been for 4 days and called Lazarus to come out of the grave. And Lazarus came forth by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What I am telling you is the same power that would raise Jesus in 3 days could have raised him from the cross. Why was he buried? There is a doctrine of identification. When Jesus died, those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior were identified with that death. Romans 6:3 says, "Know you not that as many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death?" If we are in Jesus, we are identified with his death. We are identified with his burial. Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto his death." Jesus took our sins on that cross, and our sins were buried with him and put away. In John 8, there's a warning to those that don't believe in Jesus, to those that die without Jesus as their Savior. He says, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you will die in your sins. 3 times it says, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. My friend, don't die in your sins. If you die without receiving Jesus, then he has not taken your sins. You are taking your sins. You will bear the full punishment of those sins. If you don't accept Jesus, you die in your sins and you will face judgment for your sins and you will spend an eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. And it is real. However, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you invite Him into your heart, you will not die in your sins because Jesus has already taken your sins. Jesus took the punishment of your sins on the cross, and yes, He took your sins in His burial. There's a song that says, "Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day." The Christian's sins are forgiven, forgotten, buried. Listen, this is what God has done for you and with your sins. In fact, you need to write these verses down. Psalms 32:1, they are covered. Micah 7:19, they're cast into the depths of the sea. Psalms 103:12, they're removed as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 38:17, they're cast behind God's back. Jeremiah 31:34, God says, "I will remember your sins no more." If you are saved, God says, "I have forgiven you." God says, "I have put your sins away." You see, you can't die as a Christian in your sins because Jesus has already died in your sins. He not only died on the cross for you, He died on the cross as you. And He was buried as you. With your sins. You know, God never nags a believer about their past sins. God doesn't bring them up. God doesn't dangle them over your head. God doesn't remind you of them all the time, how bad you've been, how horrible you've done, the evil that you have done. How could He? He says He will remember them no more. But I don't know about you, but there are times that past things come up in my mind. Who brings those things before me? Who tries to pull me down by those things? Well, if it's not God, it would have to be the power of the devil. The devil will tell you you can't serve God. The devil will tell you you're not good enough. Oh, the devil's absolutely right. We're not good enough, but he's absolutely wrong. Jesus saved us that we might serve. Jesus forgave us that we might serve. I talk to a lot of people that are punishing themselves constantly for what they did. You know, sins, my sins embarrass me, but they don't have to punish me because Jesus took the punishment of the sins. Listen, if you are in Jesus, your sins have been buried. The risen Christ came up from the grave, and when Jesus arose, He didn't bring the sin with Him. His resurrection body was without the sin. And so He put our sins away, and they will never come up before us again. Not because you're good enough, you're not, you know you're not. Not because we deserve it, no, we don't. But because we accepted Jesus and Jesus paid it all. How can we not serve Him? How can we not encourage others to come to Him? With Easter coming at this time of year, how can we not do everything possible to draw everyone to know about the resurrection of our Jesus? And perhaps today, believer, you need to come to the altar and just recommit yourself to this Lord who did so much for you, who took your sins Himself, not only on the cross, but into the grave, and who will remember them no more. He has set you free. Accept the freedom in Jesus. Now, if you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never received Him as your Lord, then you're in danger of dying in your sins. You don't have to let that happen. It's your choice. Jesus has done all this for you. You have to say yes. And perhaps today you would just come forward and say, I want Jesus. Today, Jesus can become your Savior and Lord. Today, Jesus can have your sins taken away in His burial. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You, Father, for all that You have done for us. We thank You that Jesus came for us, that Jesus lived for us, that Jesus suffered for us, that He died for us, and that He was buried for us. Father, I pray for believers. I pray, Father, knowing this truth, knowing the wonder that our sins have been put away by what Jesus has done, Father, that we would serve You more with all of our hearts, not falling back, not letting off, Father, not failing to worship and praise You and not failing to tell others. Father, move within our hearts that we would serve You in a greater way than we ever have. And Father, for those that do not know Jesus, that this would be the day of their salvation, realizing some of the things that Jesus has done to save their souls, to forgive their sins, that they would just reach out and say, I want Jesus. And Father, that You would save them today. Move within our hearts. Draw us close to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, would You come?